we have been studying a series, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at discipleship, the part where Jesus says, come and follow me, and what that means. Today's message will be, I would call it the foundation laying basic. And then next week, I think there's going to be perhaps a little more challenge. Not that today will be without challenge, because God wants us to grow deeper in Him, and the challenges, love, it's because of love, and He doesn't want to ever keep us where we are, right? He wants to make us more and more into His Son's likeness. So, discipleship, come follow me. I have a cold, so I'm going to just tuck a little peppermint. I can't do it without you seeing, so that's what I'm doing. Thank you. The subject is really vast. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. The noun disciple comes from the Latin word discipulus, which means student, learner, or follower. We know that Jesus' disciples literally knew him in the flesh, and they followed him physically as well as spiritually. Today, we don't follow Jesus physically. If someone says he is Jesus and he collects followers, we know that is not Jesus, right? But we are to follow him spiritually because God wants us to know him, because we are his children. We are the objects of God's love. We all, like the disciples, made a decision to follow Jesus when we accepted Christ into our heart. That's salvation. And the journey, we want to be like Christ. We want to live the way Christ lived, because he lived in such a way that he could leave a model for us to follow. And I've been doing a lot of reading and preparation and listening to the Gospels and listening to some teaching on this, and the subject is really vast. And today I would confess that we are only scratching a little bit. So look at this as just maybe laying one little layer of bricks today. I just want you to know, though, that when we say we want to be like Jesus, it is not tapped into the New Age philosophy that somehow doing these things which we are going to study, that we're going to become gods. We're going to become God-like, but we are not going to be little gods walking around. We are just to become more God-like. So when we look at the disciples' journey, it was a 3-year journey that started with an invitation. Come, follow me. And we see the story of some disciples that said yes. And at the end of our time together, we're going to read something about a young man who wanted to follow but couldn't, because there was the one thing he couldn't give to follow. So Jesus led his disciple into deeper and deeper radical discipleship. He started with the invitation, come follow me. And at the end of his 3 years, the message that he gave his disciples was, take up your cross. It's come and die. So that we are under no illusion that we just follow Jesus blithely along and there isn't a cost or a price or intentionality involved in this. There is. I like what the Reverend Billy Graham wrote in one of his articles. The roots of biblical discipleship go deep into the fertile soil of God's calling. The calling is expressed in the pattern of divine initiative and human response. God extends the invitation, but there is a response required. But he said fertile soil. That gives us the promise that God wants us to grow. He gives us the ability to grow because he's the one who's offering this amazing partnership. So we don't need to be afraid that we're going to be unable to grow, because we will be able to grow. But there is a road, and let's call it the road to maturity. Like we said, it starts with come follow me and ends with come and die. So God wants to draw us deeper and deeper and deeper. And Jesus modeled that by asking his disciples deeper things. He said, if you are my disciple, you will love each other. The invitation first started with John and Andrew. In the Gospel of John, we read his invitation to them, come and you will see. Very simple. So the day we had salvation, that's come and see. It's like when the baby is born. There's not very many expectations because you're just so happy the baby is alive and you want to love on them and nourish them. And it's okay to start that way. It really is. To enjoy just knowing that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, that you are a child of the King. And some of my illustrations today will probably be more of the Oma variety, because we get to see these little children of ours growing up all over again, and we see the joys of just being them, and then we see the struggles of growth, and the struggle is real, and it doesn't happen automatically. The children, like we, have decisions to make. Do we want to grow up? Don't we want to grow up? And so in the beginning, when you first come to Christ, you don't really understand where this journey is going to lead or end. And neither did the 12 disciples. They didn't know. When they started their journey, they saw Jesus and they wanted to follow him, and they left everything. So I want you to think about this as a process that Jesus led his disciples in and that he leads us in. Follow me, I will make you. It's a process. And the process will only end when we see Jesus face to face. We are always going to learn. We are always have something new to learn. But don't look at it as, I'll never get this done. There's joy in the process. And when Jesus leads you into a new learning, be excited about the stage of growth that you're in. Don't think, oh no, now I'm not complete. What am I going to do now? Just know that God's hand is on you and he's going to grow you. And enjoy the process, because Jesus loves you and that's why his hand is on your life. Jesus led his disciples with deliberation and intent. And they gave unspoken consent when they left everything and followed him. He wants the same for us. Inner changes need to be intentional versus accidental. Those disciples chose to be led, and we must choose that as well. Now, if you're like me, you have grown up in church and have known Jesus all of your life. My mom and dad were pastors, and I've never known anything but life. Thinking about God, following God, but that didn't automatically give me maturity as a Christian. You can listen to sermon after sermon. I could listen to sermon after sermon and still just be an older Christian, but not a mature one. There's a difference between maturity and just being an old Christian. A mature Christian chooses to grow. It is not a mystical thing where all of a sudden we wake up, poof, and now I'm a mature Christian. It's very intentional and practical. And that's what this week and next week, we're going to talk about practicality of living and maturing. Now, the choices are ours to make, but the work is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we partner with him. We say, yes, we choose to grow up. But the inner workings, God doesn't expect us to do it alone because he knows we couldn't. So it's that partnership with saying, yes, Jesus, grow me, please. You know what God's ultimate goal is for us is to become like Jesus, to fully develop the character of Christ. And he gave us Jesus as the model. In Ephesians 4:13, this process will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the complete standard of Christ. In the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson translated it this way. We will become fully mature adults, fully developed within and without. Another translation says it's this way. For us to reflect the full measure of who Christ is. And that can't happen overnight. So take heart. Because sometimes these sermons can be like, oh no, I'm never going to make it. Yes, you will. We all will. Spiritual growth is a choice. Like we said, it doesn't happen automatically. You know, the Apostle Paul, at one point in the letter to the Corinthian church, was quite stern with them, and he just had very strong words for them. Dear brothers and sisters, I had to talk to you as though you were infants. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger and you still aren't ready. In other words, he said, it's time to grow up. You're not grown up, you're babies. Paul further in that chapter talks about having laid a foundation for them, but now it's up to them to build on it. Spiritual growth, like we said, it's not mystical, it's practical. And sometimes you have to get rid of a baby bottle. I really like this picture. There is such a thing as baby bottle ceremonies. When I looked for some images, I came across baby bottle giving away ceremonies, and I thought, wow, we didn't have that when we were raising our kids. But there came a moment in our son's life when we noticed his little teeth were getting kind of discolored because he loved his little apple juice. So we told him one afternoon, you know, William, before you go to bed tonight, we're only going to give you water. It's time for you not to have apple juicy anymore. Well, the tantrum was epic. It was really huge. I just remember thinking, whoa, because we told him, you have to grow up, because if you do this, then this happens. If you drink apple juice, your teeth will rot. But this little boy stomped in his room, came out with a soother, the bottle, and his little cuddle toy, and threw them all in the garbage. He stomped his feet, and he says, I'm a big boy now. And so that day, through tears and tantrums, but he made a little decision in his heart to change. And we watched that, and we kind of loved on him and hugged him, but he had to do that. If we would have not done that, I think the fight would have been bigger. But because he did that, what marvelous things happened. His teeth became a different color, and he grew up. And so I think for us to think about this, spiritual growth is a choice. We need to give up our bottles and learn to use a spoon. We learn to feed ourselves. Why? Because we need to learn to feed others. That's what Jesus did. Surprisingly, it's not all about us. Just so that we are healthy Christians. It is about the family of God. It is about God's image. It is so that other people can see who Christ really is in us. And so we are going to talk a little bit about some practical steps for this. But as we do, would you just consider and be really honest to yourself. At the end of the service, we're not going to have a show of hands to see if we're not going to have a little place where we can throw our baby bottles. This is going to be just between you and the Lord. But would you consider looking at four practical steps and ask yourself, do I have a bottle? Am I still using my fingers? Am I feeding others in this? And so ask yourself, and I promise you, I did that myself in preparation of this. And believe it or not, there is spiritual immaturity in all of us because we are not perfect. We can't be, right? It's a process. So, spiritual maturity development. Four practical action steps for us to take. And these were laid out for us by Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. So practical. Develop the habit of Bible reading. Do you know that when Jesus walked on earth, he could quote scripture? He is God, and yet he knew the word of God. And a disciple of Jesus follows God's word. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, you are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teaching. That way you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You won't know that until you really get into the word of God. And sometimes our excuse is time, but you need to do it. And if you haven't decided to do that, you are a spiritual baby in that area of your life. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. You need to have a habit of Bible reading and Bible study. Now, sometimes, like I've shared this with you in the past, if you do not have time to read chapters and chapters every day, take one verse and dwell on that and let it just grow really, really deep in your heart. That's okay. There are seasons for everything. There are seasons when God will open up time and you will have time to study. There are other seasons when you don't, but you must develop a habit of being faithful in God's word. Number two is the habit of prayer. This to me has always been so amazing how many times we read in the Bible that Jesus spent time in prayer. He is God. He knows all about God, and yet he chose to spend time with God in prayer. Why was that? He knew the Father, but it's the secret of intimacy and friendship. And God is unsearchable. I'm not saying Jesus didn't know God fully, but we do not. And when we spend time with one another, we get to know one another more. Even Mr. Chris and I have been married 40 years, dated 4 years prior to that. So 44 years is a long time, but I'm still discovering things about him. Some delightful surprises and some I should have clued into that 20 years ago thing, kind of thing, you know? And now with our grandchildren, the more time we spend with them, we see how each of them learn differently, what their joys are, and that's the same with Jesus, but even on a deeper level. And again, you can talk to Jesus all day long. Sometimes you can quiet yourself and you have the opportunity just to be alone with him. But you can pray and have a conversation with Jesus your entire day. And it's marvelous. But you need to make that a habit. Because what happens when we don't, our flesh, our inner selfishness will think, well, I'll do tonight. Or maybe I'll catch up tomorrow, so then tomorrow I'll pray for 20 minutes instead of 10. Develop a habit. It's good for us. We must. We are too weak in ourselves to just kind of do it. We need to do that. We want to know the Father and the secrets of the kingdom. And the only way to do that is spending time in communion with him. And Jesus and God extend an invitation to you. They're not saying it in such a way, you better or else. It's always that invitation. Come, be with be with me. Number 3, honor God with your resources. And Pastor Rick Warren leads this with tithing. And I thought we could look at that, but look at all of our resources. It's our time, our talents, our financial resources, everything else. We put them first. God does not take second place, his word says, because he is God. And when I thought about that, because we're always asking Lucas and Riley to share. They're twins, and they have a hard time. No, no, no. You have to let Lucas have this toy, Riley, or vice versa. And I thought, someone asked me, now let's say Toyin came to me and said, Pastor Chris, would you lend me your sewing machine? My sewing machine is my baby. It's a real special sewing machine. And I thought, would I so freely say to Toyin, sure, I'll have Mr. Chris pack it up and take it away. You know, there's little areas in each of our lives that we tell others to share, but would we share? I don't know. And so this week I had to really think about that. I can share some things easier than others, I've discovered in my heart. And others I've have to ask the Lord to really help me share and be faithful and to give it to God first. Because I hold some things really dear. Because I think they're mine. And I save really hard for some of these things. And I think, oh, well, I would let so-and-so have it, no problem. Because I know they're so careful with stuff. But I don't know if I'd let someone else have them. So little tweaks, maybe it's still finger food for me. Or maybe I'm still sucking the bottle on that one. But it's honest. Take inventory, even of your time. Sometimes I've had invitations to join someone for coffee on a Monday, and I think, nope, it's my only day off. Why shouldn't I have one day off in the week? Isn't that right to have one day off? And I could probably call a friend who would say, that's right, you get that one day off, Chris. It's your day. It's your day. Celebrate it. Celebrate yourself. Celebrate you. You know, tweak, thinking there's something left in my little bottle. Live in community. Do you know that God created us to live as a family? Isn't that marvelous? And in this community is where we truly learn to grow up. I went to daycare. Chris and I went to daycare to pick up our little grandkids because their mama is really sick right now. And I saw Lucas and Riley just screaming, woo. So I came in there and went, woo. And all the kids looked at me and I said, does that sound nice? No. And I said, what are you two doing? I want this. I want that. And I said, well, let's clean it up together. And little Miss Riley stomped her feet and said, no. So I said, okay, do you want to carry that by yourself? Yes. Do you know that toy was too heavy? I knew that. She had to drop and say, I can't do it. I said, oh, how about we do it together? Okay, Oma. Off we went and cleaned up together. But often we think, I can do this myself. It is either easier or faster, or we don't like the way someone else is doing it. But we are called to live as a family. We are a body of Christ. In Peter, it says we are living stones being built into a spiritual house, and iron sharpens iron. I don't like it when I have to say to Mr. Chris, I'm sorry, forgive me for something, for being stubborn or just selfish. But when you live in community, you learn that it isn't all about you. And I know Pastor Barry has been talking to us about loving one another. And when we don't love each other, the world does not see a true picture of who Jesus Christ is. And you know what? Some of the ways this shows up is on Facebook. We think we can just say random comments to one another because that's what Facebook is for. Well, it isn't as Christians. We are always to speak the truth in love. You know? And living in community is hard. It was meant to be hard. That's where we learn. But we can either choose to learn or not. We can be the stubborn little toddler on a perpetual timeout because we do not want to grow up. And we have seen, and next week we're going to see how this behavior when we haven't grown up shows up. And it's going to hit a little bit deeper where the rubber meets the road. But I want to read for you Matthew, a story in Matthew, and I didn't deliberately put it up, but I want you to see where someone came to Jesus and sadly he couldn't follow him. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher," so the posture was, "You're a teacher. I want to learn. What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "Oh, I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." In the closing 5 moments of our service, would you take inventory in those 4 areas of life or practical steps? Are you holding a bottle? Are you stuck in eating with your fingers? Have you learned to feed yourself? Great. But are you feeding others? Would you consider, as maybe Tara and the team comes up and plays a song, we're going to ask the Lord to show us if there is an area in our life where we need to, unlike the young ruler, give that to Jesus and say, "I'm going to give you that completely. I'm not going to hold that back." And until that time, know that we press toward the goal. We will lay aside every hindrance and choose to develop habits of spiritual maturity so that the world can see, what can he see, Christ Jesus reflected in us, and be drawn to his love and his goodness.